I want to echo Gary's welcome to those of you that are visiting. We have a young lady here that's going to enter as a freshman in January, Andrea Davis. She's sitting right back there. So we'll get to have her sitting over here next spring. We also have another visitor that... Do y'all remember in the newspaper, I don't know how long ago it was, that somebody found an Aggie ring in Germany? And one thing led to another, and they got it back. Do you remember that story? Well, Captain Volker Lossner and his wife Krista, he's in the German, active German military, are here today with the Hendersons, and it was his father-in-law that found that ring. So where are you? There they are, right back there. Welcome them to here with us today, Winston. I like stories like that. You know, it's got to be a sermon in there somewhere. This morning we come to the end of our little series, in the middle of a series on engaging God. And it's about the last commandment. The first commandment really sets the stage for the Ten Commandments. When you read the first commandment and just really stop and think about what God is saying, it permeates all the other things that come after it. He says, I mean, just listen to his words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I am the Lord your God who planned for Jesus to come to take away your sins. I am the Lord your God who sent my Holy Spirit into your heart to guide you and convict you, to lead you, correct you. I am the Lord your God who wrote the words in this book that you read, that you call the Bible. I am the Lord your God, and you shall have no other gods before me. And then the very last commandment, he says, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not set your desire on your neighbor's house or land, his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. And so you have this sandwich of the Ten Commandments, where at the beginning God looks at you and he says, I am the Lord your God. And at the end he says, you shall not covet. Well, this word covet means to have an enthusiastic desire. Now, you can have an enthusiastic desire for good things. It's good to covet the will of the Lord. It's good to covet the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's good to covet the gathering of God's people. It's good to desire earnestly things that are good. But do you see the contrast between Commandment 1 and Commandment 10? Commandment 10 is about our trying to be God. It's about our deciding that we shall build an idol in our lives and that we shall create God in our own image. It's about our not taking the name of the Lord our God seriously and taking it in vain. Have you noticed how, and I'm going to be quoting here so it won't be wrong for me to say it. Have you noticed how when something happens, how, oh my God, has just become a meaningless, trite, empty phrase? Oh my God, oh my God, oh my God. And you know, I'm thinking, the creator of our world, the savior of our world, the author of Jesus, the power behind the Spirit who lives in us, and we would use such a phrase like that? Well, see, that's all about a heart that says, I get to be God. I get to define morality. I get to decide whether or not I'm going to honor my parents based upon what is fair I get to decide what my life is going to be like. I'll decide whether or not I'll take care of my parents when they're old. I'll decide whether or not I will commit adultery. I will decide whether or not I will steal or bear false witness against my neighbor. You see, the covetous heart is a heart that desires something so enthusiastically that they become God. You remember the story of Ahab in 1 Kings 21? Ahab wanted whose vineyard? Naboth's. And he wanted it so bad, but he was a jellyfish of a man. He was a girly boy. So he went home, and he got in his bed, and he turned his little pouty face to the wall. And his lovely little Jezebel came in and saw her little boy suffering. And so she went and killed Naboth, had him killed, so that Ahab could have his vineyard. That's a covetous heart. A covetous heart is a heart that decides that it is foremost in this world. A covetous heart is a heart that says, my life belongs to me. What's more important are my rights and my desires and my feelings and my enthusiasms. And so the Ten Commandments begin with God being Lord, and they end with warning us that we can't decide to take God into our own hearts. Engaging God means primarily Commandment 1 and Commandment 10, that I don't get to be God. I don't get to decide what is mine. You know, if you and I are going to get to heaven, we're going to have to lose ourselves in the process. Somewhere along the line, we have to understand that life is not about my wants. And read with me 1 John chapter 2. I always have this huge fear that I'll forget where something is in the Bible when I'm up here. Like, where's 1 John? You know, I have to look at the index. Listen to what John writes. And keep this commandment of God. You can't have an enthusiastic desire for things that are not yours. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Remember Jesus said you can't serve God and mammon? You can't have two lords because you're going to end up hating one of them. Everything in the world, and here's all of this is covetousness. The cravings of sinful man. The burning desire of his eyes. The boasting of what he has and does comes not from the Father but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of the Lord lives forever. God is telling us in this last commandment, this world is not yours. Your life is not about you or what you want or what you desire or even what you feel. Engaging God means that my wants are secondary or thirdary to the will of God. I believe God put these commandments together with purpose. And he ends it by saying, your life is not about you. In Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, in both of those passages, Paul says that greed is idolatry. Remember the second half of the first command? You shall have no other gods before me. We have to be careful that we don't become our own gods. The desires of our hearts don't become the driving enthusiasm of our lives. I think, I don't know, I may be wrong, maybe I'm misreading it, but I think we're living in a world that thinks we're in charge. We Americans with our rights. Now it's a right to have health insurance. Well, what is that about? Living before God means I lose my rights. My rights are God's. My life is His. My heart is His. My mind is His. My soul is His. In Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 26, Paul addresses this issue of covetousness, this broad issue of covetousness. He says, beginning in verse 18, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them." Verse 20, Romans 1. "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what was made, so that men are without excuse." And I listen to the hearts of people who would rather have their ways over God's. "For although they knew God," we have to listen to this verse, "for although they knew God," and what he's saying in context is they knew God was there. You have to be an idiot to look at our world and know that, and say there's not a God. You're worse than an idiot. You're a fool. You're a fool to say there is no God. I mean, it's just dumb. Stupid. And people that know that in their hearts and don't acknowledge it have become gods themselves. "For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. But they became futile, but their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools." See, you thought I was going over the border by saying you're a fool. "And they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts." There's the covetousness. "To sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Because of this, God gave them over to their shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death. They not only continue to do these very things, but they also approve of them who practice them." Excuse me. I've been battling a 24-hour tumor. You see, we have to be careful not to want too much. We have to be careful that our hearts don't get overloaded with our own inclinations, whatever they may be. You remember in Luke chapter 12, the guy that was going to build bigger barns? He was too successful for his own good. He forgot that a man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of his possessions. He forgot that God wasn't going to ask on the judgment day how many guns you had. He forgot. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 23, the rich ruler came to Jesus with an insincere heart and said, "What can I do to get into the kingdom?" And Jesus told him to keep the commandments, and he swole up in himself and he says, "Well, I've been to church all my life. I've done all those things." And Jesus says, "And here's what I want you to do. I want you to go and take all of your riches, and I want you to give it away, and then I want you to come and follow me." And the Bible says that the man's countenance fell in the King James Bible, and he walked away sorrowful. You know what one of the keys is to not having a covetous heart? Jesus tells us here, Luke chapter 18. One of the keys to not having a covetous heart is to give away what belongs to us. Do you see the point? If you're generous and you're taking what is yours and you're handing it over to someone else without strings and you're giving it to them, your heart is being freed of a spirit that says, "This is mine." The greediness, the covetousness begins to melt. You know, giving is one of our most important activities as people of faith. Because giving is when we say to God, "This isn't all mine. I don't get to be Lord over what you have given me." A covetous spirit, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3, is a spirit that exploits others. Look at with me, James chapter 4, and listen to what he says about this heart that is full of itself. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Now, how many of you are church-going people? Well, we got about five. I don't know what the rest of you guys are doing here. Well, listen, he writes to church-going people, and he says this to him. Listen to this. "What causes fights and quarrels among you?" Think about it now. What causes church fights and quarrels? What is it? I don't care what it's about. If it's about something that happens in worship, which is usually what it's about, what causes those fights? What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet. But you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive. Because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. What causes fights and quarrels among you? You know, if a married couple would get up and read this passage every day, their marriage would be saved. Because they would find out that most fights are about something that you want that you may not get. And so you fight and quarrel and covet. So how do we guard against this sin? How do we guard against having a heart that is really turned to God and not to ourselves? And I don't know how it might, how the covetous heart, how the devil might use the covetousness for your life. I don't know what it, I think all of us have a problem us Americans. And I think our problem is, one of our problems is, we have too much. I mean, I've been thinking about our church, and I'm so proud of the way, you know, we had that long fundraising campaign for this new building, and none of us liked it. It was a necessary evil. It was hard on all of us. And I just want to remind you of what happened from a financial perspective, and then tie it to this point. Over a period of about 7 or 8 years, we raised within our church family about $9 million. We gave or pledged about $6.5 million. And then we invested another $3 million. Now you can take about $500,000 of that away as outside money. But basically, I mean, now stop and I just want you to think about this with me. And I'm not saying it so our ministers say, boy, didn't they do well. That's not my point. Besides the houses that we live in and the clothes that we wear and the vacations that we take and the new trucks that we drive. Besides the hunting trip and the golf outings that cost a few dollars. Besides all the things that we have. We gave away $9 million. Now, don't you think you and I ought to really stop and ask ourselves? Since Jesus says, now listen to this, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. I forgot it. You know, I couldn't get it. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter heaven. Don't you think we ought to all be real seriously considering where our hearts are with the things that we have? So Paul says, or the Bible says, Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, I want you to trust me. I don't want you to worry about what you're going to wear or what you're going to drink or where you're going to be tomorrow. I want you to trust me. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 15, Paul says, I want you to rejoice with those that rejoice. You know what? I think we ought to be happy when someone else has good fortune, don't you? And not want it for ourselves. So he says, if you don't want to have a covetous heart, I want you to rejoice with the good that happens to other people.
I'm going to